I'd like to draw your attention to James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and specifically the first part of verse 11, and I'll read that to you again. James 4, 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And again, specifically, I want to draw your attention to the phrase, the commandment, speak not evil one of another, brethren. A few weeks ago, fairly recently, I was enjoying a Sabbath meal at a church, just like we just did. And I was enjoying Christian fellowship. And I was sitting with a few men, like I did today. And I was talking to them, and we had a good time. It was coming near the end of the meal. People were putting up their plates, and it was, you know, a good size, you know, congregation there, and several people were in the room, and there was a good friend, I mean, not a real close friend, but a good friend, a brother in Christ who I respected and loved, and he respected and loved me, and he was there at that time, and he came over to me, and he sat down, and we chatted, and, hey, it's good to see you, hey, it's good to see you, how you doing? I mean, it was, we caught up, we hadn't seen each other in a little while, and we were chatting and telling about each other and talking and whatnot, and a few minutes went on, and he brought up, just in the course of conversation, a particular minister that we both know of. Oh, I really, you know, really like the so-and-so. He's, you know, he's a good man. We need more ministers like that. Push pause. At that very moment, multiple things came through my mind. And I'm a sinner. I'm just like you. I'm kind of opening myself up a little bit. In my heart, I had sinful thoughts come through my mind. Because I have a reason to kind of have bitterness toward this man. It's a sinful, it's not a good reason or anything. But I'm just, you know, it's life. I mean, I struggle with sin, too. And it's in my mind, and I'm like, you know. And I was tempted to share something about this minister that would change their perspective a little bit. And it's true. I mean, the thing what I was saying that I would potentially have said was true. And it was public information, but they didn't know about it. And so here he is talking, they're talking about this minister of the gospel. And a thought came out of my mind, say it. It's not necessary. It would have just completely killed the conversation, totally unedifying. It's not like a, you know, so serious that they need to know about this, that, you know. Now, I'm kind of embarrassed to share that with you. And by God's grace, I didn't say it. But the idea came to my mind that I would speak evil of this man. That's how I would understand that situation. And I share that story with you to give you an idea of what this passage of Scripture is talking about. How do you respond when such things come into your mind? After all, it was true, and it was public. Share it. Completely unedifying. Not helpful. Not necessary. Well, how do you govern your tongue? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, I know a lie is a lie. You're not supposed to lie. Okay, good. You know, what I was going to say wasn't a lie. It wasn't made up. How do you, you know, are you real conscious of your conversation? Do you think about what would be edifying? Do you ever not say something? I mean, I suppose it's still a sin to think something that's, you know, sinful, but if you don't say it and don't do it, that's good. Restrain yourself. Right? How are you on this? Where are you on this? I want to speak to you this afternoon a bit more didactically, a bit more teachy. I want to explain some things. I want to illuminate your mind. I want to take a principle that you probably are familiar with, maybe more than the Sabbath. Your conscience certainly bears witness more, I think, probably, and explore it. Here's my doctrine. God forbids His people from all prejudicial conversation about other people. God forbids His people from all prejudicial conversation about other people. Just, He forbids it. All of it. Of course, I need to explain that. But that's my doctrine. And I have four headings for my sermon. I have my exposition first. Secondly, I have a clarification. Third, and the longest portion of my message will be what I call an investigation. And then fourth, application. So four headings. First, my exposition. And under my exposition, I have two subpoints. First, it's verse 11. And then secondly, kind of the rest of the verse. Verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. This is forbidding all prejudicial conversation about another person. Some translations say, don't slander. And it's not that specific. It's more general. Slander is not true. This is not just talking about things that would be categorized as a lie. It's more general than that. The word is used in two other places. It's helpful for us to kind of get a meaning. 1 Peter 2:12. Starting in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They're speaking against you. It's the same Greek word here. It's the same idea. Numbers 12:8. Miriam and Aaron are taking wanting to take a place that's not theirs, that's only for Moses. They're kind of coming at him. And Numbers 12:8 says this. This is the Greek Old Testament. Same word, same context, same idea. Speak. God says, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So this is the idea. And it's helpful to understand this. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. To understand this construction here as speak not evil about another person. The emphasis is like they're in this room and we're over here. They're in the fellowship meal. We're going to talk about them. They're not in the room. You're not talking with them. That's kind of it's gossip. That's kind of the idea. That's the focus. Okay, now the rest of the verse, through verse 12, I take as one idea. And it's helpful in this context to see what is being said. And I'm going to unpack it a little bit more. But verses 11, the second part of verse 11 all the way to verse 12, it gives the reason. Okay, James goes into the reason. And there's really one reason. I see all this as one idea. Don't take the place of God. That's the reason. And let me explain that. He gives the reason. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, though thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge, there is one lawgiver. Who art you? Who are you? You're not God. And it's really just one reason. It builds. Okay? We don't judge. Okay, the idea there, when I say that and right here, isn't that we never make judgments. Okay, that's a false understanding. Okay, that's pretty common now. Okay, and after all, Jesus said in Matthew 7, you know, don't judge, lest you be judged. That's not what he's saying. We're called to make judgments all the time. We're called to rebuke people. I mean, even if you're not an elder, I mean, you're called to rebuke and to correct and all that. I mean, I should give passages. But the idea is you're going past the law. You're doing it on your own authority. What could I use it as an example? Well, they drink alcohol. Well, I mean, Bible hasn't forbidden the use of alcohol. You know, it regulates it. Okay, but you see that point? That right there is no biblical basis for you can't ever drink alcohol. That's just kind of an example. Hey, wait a sec, you're judging the law. You're saying you're wiser than God. God hasn't made that law. And so this person here, in this context, they're speaking evil of this person from that perspective. Okay? Thomas Manton summarizes this whole exposition by saying this: we must not come in our own name, but judge as the Word judges. We do judge. We judge as the Word judges, or else we judge the Word. So that's the reason there, you know, in this case, that's the evil speaking that's going on here. But the Word itself is more broad. It's a more general prohibition. This is the idea. Leviticus 19:16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Those tales may be true. Not appropriate, not edifying, not public, whatever the case may be. Don't go up and down as a talebearer. 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Same Greek word, noun form. All evil speakings. So there is the exposition. God forbids all prejudicial conversation about another person. Now, I want to give, secondly, a clarification. Again, we need to have proper understanding. I want to communicate clearly. And I want to give three clarifications. The first clarification is, well, there's a certain sense in which you will utter words out of your mouth that are going to lower someone's esteem of another person. It's not evil speaking, but it's very similar. You could construe it, so I want to clarify it. The first one was that authorities call upon you to be a witness. It's fairly well understood and basic, but I want to cover it. I want to clarify it. That's the first time. When authorities call upon you to be a witness. Proverbs 31:9. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Hey, wait a second. They didn't do that. They did. This person's innocent. This person's not. I saw it. I'm giving witness. Okay. It's the reverse of thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You do bear a true witness, and you're called to be a true witness. And in certain situations, if providentially you've seen that, and you have a duty to do that. So that's kind of basic, but I want to clarify it. Secondly, when giving a private admonition, again, you probably didn't think to yourself after I got done with my exposition, he's saying we can't rebuke people privately. No, I'm not saying that. We're called to do that, and in those situations when we privately, not about them, but with them, we are saying things. Hey, you did this. Were you supposed to do that? Don't you think that's not right? 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Paul's talking to the Thessalonians, the brethren, and he's saying, you, brethren, are to exhort. We exhort you, I'm sorry, to warn each other who are unruly. Romans 15:14, able also to admonish one another. Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So I'm not ruling that out. The third clarification is probably the most important. And here's the clarification. Spend a little time on this. It's when not speaking would harm others. You, providentially, especially leaders, like family leaders, church leaders, government leaders, but anyone in God's providence put you in a situation when you, if you don't say something, others are going to be harmed. Okay? Let me give you a few examples. Basically, it's a warning. I'm talking about, there's times when we need to warn people. That might involve some evil, not evil speaking, but some conversation about other people. I'll give you some examples. This is pretty basic, but again, this is the principle. In Ezekiel 33, the Lord is telling Ezekiel, listen, there's a watchman. Okay, they found the wall of the city, and they look out and they see, you know, a danger coming, and they cry out, and you know they're going to warn the people, and they're not going to be guilty if the people don't take heed. But if they don't do it, then that watchman's guilty. And he says to Ezekiel, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." And you are going to go as a minister, as a prophet in God's people, and you're going to say, "Y'all are in sin. Don't do this. Don't do this." He's a watchman. He's warning them. Maybe a better example. Okay, ministers by the ordinance of God do this. But it's also anybody in God's providence. He's put you in a place where you are a watchman in a sense. Here's some examples. And I want to just give a warning to this. There's wisdom here in what I'm saying. Hopefully this is helpful. I was tempted, as it were, to kind of ignore this. No, I want to clarify my doctrine. Here's some examples. You're aware of a young couple that's starting to get serious, and you know about one of the two. You know some things. And marriage is important, by the way. You really care about this potential relationship. And you, out of concern, because this is serious, and because you happen to know certain things, you share something about the other with the other person. If that makes any sense at all, I hope that makes sense. That's a practical thing. I think if I had to do that, I did it rightly. Because marriage is important, really important. God calls you to marry believers. God calls you to be equally yoked. And so there's kind of a need. There's no need to necessarily go to that other person because it's happened. But do they know about that? Here's another example. I know of a man, a good friend of mine, a few years ago, was frustrated with his current church situation. We can identify with that. You know, there's not a church like ours and where we can worship in good conscience everywhere. So they kind of struggle with their situation, and they start going to this other church. And I find out about it, and I say, "Hey, dear friend, listen, that is not a Reformed church. They say they're Reformed. They're not in NAPARC. They're dabbling with a false view of justification. It's not Reformed. This is, let me tell you about their pastor. He believes this, this, and this." What am I doing? I'm speaking evil. But it's because of doctrine. It matters. It's important. He didn't know that. I'm warning him. So that's another example. And I hope that's helpful. Because there are times when we do need to say, "Wait a second. You don't know about that?" But most of the time, okay? And the principle would be when not speaking would harm others. Okay? There's plenty of times when we could just, you know, not say anything. My example at the beginning is a good example. Again, I was very general about my example, my opening illustration. But the minister there that they really loved was a good man. He's a good man. They didn't need to know about that. Yeah. I'm not protecting them from false doctrine. So there is my clarification. Now, I want to spend the majority of my time this afternoon under my third heading, which is investigation. And by God's help, I want us to unpack more about what this means. Speak not evil one of another. God forbids all prejudicial conversation about other people. How can I do this? Well, I want to give 7 points of investigation. First, very quickly, and then the other 6. Well, one way is by making false statements, speaking lies. We know that one. Don't do that. Okay? Don't do that. Jeremiah was leaving Jerusalem to go to where he was from. And they said, "Hey, you're defecting to the Babylonians." Complete lie. And, you know, he was just like, "What?" We can't do that kind of stuff. But I want to talk to you about things. So that's the first one. But I want to speak to you about things that you could say that are true. And it's just that there's more temptation to say it because it's true. So second point of investigation. One of the ways we can speak evil of one another is divulging their secret evils. The Bible talks about it as whispering. They're secret evils. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Covering others' sins. Again, there's times where we can't cover someone's sins. We need to rebuke our children or rebuke a fellow brother or sister in the Lord, but there's plenty of times when we can cover sins and forget about it. And you know, 1 Timothy 5:20, he says about elders who they're public figures and their sin is more public, if not public itself. He says, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. And the idea is, if it's not a public sin, you're not going to rebuke it publicly. You're not going to divulge those secret things. Let me give you an example. I'm one of 9 kids, big family. I'm thankful for that. And you know, siblings tend to know a lot about each other. And you know, I have older sisters, and I remember, this is years ago. I just remember this. This just really bothered one of my sisters. I have several older sisters, but you know, I was a preteen. I was like 12, something like that. And there was just something that one of my older sisters did that was just, you know, I guess it was categorically a sin, but it was kind of just embarrassing. It was just kind of like a, you know, just something that wasn't good or whatnot. And a few days later, I kind of jokingly, be careful about jokes, jokingly shared that with a bunch of people in kind of the room. And she was there, and they were kind of my friends, half her friends. She was enormously embarrassed by that. It was inappropriate, not edifying or helpful at all. It was true. 100% true. It was a secret. I mean, it's just not helpful. Don't do that. Be careful about joking. Not forbidding jokes, but you know, you're kind of having a conversation with someone. You're talking about someone, and you know about something in this person's life, and you're kind of warning them very close to what is appropriate, but it's not necessary. They're not involved. And you're just divulging secret evils. Don't do that. Third point of investigation. How can we speak evil one of another? And again, I want to talk to you as believers. You want to obey the Lord, and you want to obey His commandments, and you want to grow in your tongue. So the third point of investigation is, we can do this by exaggeration. It's true. It's public. But we kind of went overkill, and we took the edge off our conscience because it's fundamentally true, but I just kind of, you know. Here's an example. It's interesting to think about this. And just as a side comment, William Perkins, that essay I mentioned earlier this morning, I read that essay. A lot of this material comes from him, and he brought this out. It's very helpful. The Pharisees did this against Jesus. Jesus said this in John 2:19. Listen carefully. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Pharisees exaggerated. You may not really have thought of this in this way, but it's interesting. Matthew 26:60-61. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Yeah. At the trial where Jesus was wrongly accused, they were lying. But if you notice the twist in the words, he didn't actually say that. We sang from Psalm 56, verse 5, every day they wrest my words, distort, exaggerate. They distort my words. Psalm 56, verse 5. Maybe you have gone to your pastor or your previous minister, and you've needed some marriage counseling. And the husband goes to the pastor and he says, my wife always makes me get up and take care of the screaming kids in the middle of the night. Always. Not real helpful. I mean, that's a practical example where you're upset. I'm not trying to, you know, marginalized marital problem and marital counseling. But, I mean, how many times have you said always or never? You know, well, she never does that. Well, okay, you know, maybe you're rightly, you know, pointing out some sins in your wife or your husband, but don't do that. That's not helpful. It's not true. It's largely true, probably. I think sometimes as Reformed Christians, we have convictions. Okay, we believe in what we're doing. We don't understand doctrines true or important. We can often speak too harshly and exaggerate about other Christians and other denominations. And again, I am a 100% Scottish Presbyterian confessional guy. Okay, not saying that we don't need to believe those things, but we can do that. I think I'm speaking for myself. You know, talking about another denomination, oh, they don't do that. I think it can be an exaggeration, or maybe this other person. And it's something to think about. I almost brought this up in our conversation just earlier, but I, in God's providence, knocked on a door as part of my job of a man. I immediately sensed a joyful spirit. He was very kind to me. And sure enough, at the end of our conversation, this total stranger type scenario, I found out that he's a Christian. I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. I'm a Christian too. I see your sign right here. Great. And, you know, so where do you go to church? He's like, I'm an Anglican pastor. Anglican. I was like, that's great. So you're the one that believes in the Bible is like the Word of God. Like, oh, it's infallible. It's our only, source of truth and, of our faith. Anyway, he was just vibrant in the Lord. And again, I'm not an Anglican. Okay. But he was a godly man. I think sometimes one of the ways we can speak evil of other people is we can just exaggerate their faults and just want to bring that out to you. Think about that. Be careful about exaggeration. Fourth point of investigation. We can speak evil of one another by defrauding them of their necessary excuse. Or maybe we could say this, by defrauding them speaking of them and leaving out circumstances that really lessen the situation, that really would help paint the picture. And this is an interesting example. 1 Samuel 22. We have Saul whining about how no one's telling him where David's at. If you recall that story. You won't tell me where David is. And blah, blah, blah. And of course, the Lord is departing from Saul. And Saul's a very sad story. Doeg the Edomite pipes up. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Okay, so I'm trying to paint a picture here. Do you know what Saul does? Saul goes to that place, annihilates, kills these men. Okay, and obviously that's a sin, huge, bad problem. It kind of dominates the story. Of course, the main theme of the story is David and God preserving his anointed one. But Doeg completely omitted the fact that this priest was serving Saul. Saul was the anointed king at the time. He had no idea that David was fleeing. You know, he just was like, sure, you're Saul's servant. Here's some food. Here's a sword. You know, and we kind of tend to overlook that, but we overlooked that because of the broader narrative, but Doeg completely omitted some, circumstances that would have lessened Saul's anger, probably. Here's a practical example. Children. Kids. You're with your sibling, and your sibling just smacks you right across the face. You're playing with your toy, and it's bam! And you go, you're like, what? And then you like, well, I, and you hit your, I'm sorry to bring this up, but you have this fight going on with siblings. I have kids, obviously, right? And so one of the kids comes and says, Daddy, Billy hit me in the face. Okay? But what Susie's leaving out is that Susie just whacked Billy right over the face in the first place. And that's a silly example, but it's leaving out some necessary excuse. Billy, Susie, don't hit each other, ever. But as a parent, that's helpful. And when we're talking about people, one of the ways we can speak evil of them is just, we're saying true things, we're leaving out some stuff. I find that helpful. Fifth point of investigation. By attacking someone's right actions with bad motives. Okay? By attacking someone's right actions with bad motives. This is what the devil did with Eve. Did God really say that? You know, he's trying to say that God isn't good, and that God doesn't want good for you, Eve. Or if you'd like, 1 Corinthians 13:5. This is an interesting phrase. Part of what love is it thinketh, it doesn't think evil. Love thinketh no evil. What does that mean? You know, that's a literal translation. It's a good translation, but what does it mean? Love thinketh no evil. You know, you're driving down the road, you see a billboard, and suddenly evil thoughts come into your head because you're driving down the road and you didn't even meditate. You just kind of look. That's not what it's talking about. What I believe this is talking about, and again, this is coming from Perkins, I think it's very insightful. Love is not suspicious of evil. Why did they write me a thank you card? Oh, well, they're just trying to get on our good side. I have no idea what people are doing. You can't judge motives. No, you can't do that. And you really don't know why people are doing, unless they tell you. You really don't know. And so love is charitable. Love thinketh no evil. Oh, I'm glad they give us a thank you card. That's nice of them. And you just don't say anything else. Sixth point of investigation. This is probably the most important one. I'm going to call this, we can speak evil of one another by sharing. I'm just going to kind of leave it at that. By sharing true but prejudicial facts about another. And there's sometimes and often comes, it's under the pretense of piety and concern. You're at a prayer meeting, or maybe you're just praying with someone. Yeah, we really need to pray for so-and-so. And they did this. You know, I'm not discouraging. There's some wisdom here. When I first preached this sermon, there was a really good question that a lady had afterwards about this. And there's wisdom here. I mean, but just think about that, okay? You know, is it necessary? Is it edifying? You can be more general. Just be general. There was a man who I listened, who preached on this text. And basically, he just said, you can say, pray for me, I've sinned. Just pray for me. That's helpful. That can be helpful. A comment about this. I was thinking in my own heart, going back to that illustration I gave to you earlier, the beginning, why would I want to speak evil of another minister? Because I want to be great. I want to exalt myself. Pride. Here's the thing. Have you ever heard anyone do this? I'm using the minister as an example because I'm a minister, but I'll use other examples in a second. I'm a really good preacher. I know my theology really well. That's obviously prideful. You know, you kind of be like, okay, all right. You know, that's kind of clear. But what you can do is put someone else down, because when you put them down, you suddenly kind of rise up. Yeah, they have marital problems. Yeah, this is in his first wife. He's kind of a comment. You know, like, not helpful. Like, why was I helpful? How is that good? You know, well, I've never had a divorce. You're thinking to yourself, you know, I have a good marriage. You know, my kids, you know, well, his teenager's kind of rebellious. My teenager's not rebellious. You know, that's, you know, our hearts. It was said during the fellowship meal that our hearts are just, can be very wicked. And I want you to think about that. It's not necessary always to share things with people. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification. It's the New King James translation that I've memorized. I think it's helpful. Or if you like, 1 Corinthians 10:23. I'll read this to you, because this is going to kind of govern this principle. I mean, again, I said earlier that there was a lady in the last church that I preached that came up and said, well, the context was a prayer between her and her dear friend. And they were praying for their kids. She's like, maybe I shouldn't share that. And I said, well, here's something to think about. 1 Timothy 10:23. I think this applies. It's kind of a sniper shot verse I'm going to give to you. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. How is this sharing going to edify? That's a good principle. And there are plenty of times, sadly to say, in my own life, where I just didn't need to share. Again, true. Maybe even public. Not edifying. Seventh point of investigation. By allowing others to do it without rebuke. So, kind of leaving the topic a little bit, but I want you to think about it. Especially as one in responsibility and in oversight. Parents, elders, and even magistrates. Thomas Manton writes, this is very helpful. Your ears may be as guilty as their tongues. That's a catchy phrase. Very helpful. Okay? Why do we sing from Psalm 101? Verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. David is either speaking as a magistrate there, or he's speaking messianically as Christ in his church, because Christ does prune his church. Doesn't accept slandering. Or here's another verse that's helpful. Proverbs 25:23. This is very helpful. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Did you catch that? North wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. An angry countenance. You're in a circle with your friends, you're kind of joking, someone says an inappropriate joke, everyone's laughing, and you're not. What are you doing? You're rebuking all of them. Didn't say a word. Your countenance, this guy right here, that's helpful. Find that to be helpful. And you need to, in all the commandments, we're called to encourage others to keep them. And we may not be speaking evil, but in our own station, we need to help others not do it as well. You can ask them the question, so practically, you can just not laugh at a joke, or you can ask them a question. I find that helpful. Jesus rebuked Peter 3 times, I think it's John 20, with a question. I mean, that's a whole other exposition, I suppose. But Peter committed a great sin. He denied Christ. And Jesus, 3 times, asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? He was rebuking him with a question. You can ask your friends, your spouse, wives, ask your husbands. Wives can be good rebukers sometimes, Just ask a question. Or should you have done that? Ideally, privately, away from the children, but man, that's a dart right to the heart. Yeah. Okay. Investigation. So my fourth heading is application. And I want to give 4 points of application to you in light of this doctrine. God forbids all prejudicial conversation about other people that is not necessary. That's the full, after clarification, that's the full doctrine. So, what does this mean for you? Well, the first thing is take this issue seriously. Okay, you need to take this issue seriously. Now, have you ever heard a pastor or preacher say that from the pulpit? I'm aware of that. Martin Lloyd-Jones would commonly say at the beginning of sermons, this truth is the most important truth, But I say this to you because, probably for what I'm going to say later, but, you can think to yourself, I'm not a fornicator. I don't get drunk or whatnot. And, there's other sins and we're called to grow. And I said earlier, and I'm speaking to you now as God's people who love the Lord. And, you know, take this issue seriously. I want to give you two reasons for that real quick. This issue, this specific issue of your mouth, is a huge mark of piety. How does the Bible describe a godly person? James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is vain. It's important. Take it seriously. James 3:2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, mature man. Take this seriously. For secondly, because it's a difficult thing to do. James 3, 7 and 8. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. No mere man without the Spirit can tame. The tongue is a representation of our hearts. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So take this issue seriously. I want this investigation to bring this to your mind. Maybe this is something you need to work on. You need to think about this. But secondly, more specifically, we've gone through the exposition. We've gone through this investigation. And to the degree that you are guilty of this, receive this rebuke and repent. Repent. Change your life, your habits, your manner of speaking. Today, mark it down. I am going to leave this building and I am going to do certain things. It's called repentance. And it's something that you decide that you're going to do in light of the conviction that the Word of God has brought to you in this manner. All right, so two helps to that. I want to give you two helps to that. Okay, got it. And it doesn't really matter what it is specifically and to what degree. You're going to decide today that you are not going to do this. First thing would be useful for you is to memorize this verse and review it every day 5 times and pray about it. It's basic. It's practical. And you're going to choose to do that because that's what you want to do. And do it for 30 days. You know, every sermon, the pastor says, memorize this verse. And, you know, okay. But seriously, do this for 30 days. And a new habit will form because you've been praying every morning about this. And so during the day when you're at work and you're in the kitchen or you're at school, something comes up and, you're aware and you don't do it, which is the second practical thing. You know, you might be confused about what is right, what is not right. Should I say this? Should I not say it? A good go-to. If you're really struggling with this and this message has brought illumination to your mind, just keep your mouth shut. Okay, just don't say it. Choose not to say it. Err on that side. Breathe through your nose. Perkins made that comment. It's helpful. He says it had repented him that he had spoken, but it never repented him that he had held his peace. And he quotes this. I think this is helpful. I think this is biblical. He says, this is William Perkins. The Gentiles have said that God gave a man one tongue and 2 ears, that he might hear more and speak less. James 1:19. Be slow to speak. Quick to hear, be slow to speak. So that's what you're going to do. It doesn't matter exactly what. Maybe it's exaggeration. Maybe it's you just gossip. Maybe you're a liar. Maybe you share too much. But just stop. Just kind of be like, you know what? And there you are with your friends. Kind of where you normally would do this. And you're breathing through your nose. You're repenting. You're changing. That's good. Third point of application is I want you to seek Christ for forgiveness of this sin. Now, there are lots of different types of sins. But it happens in the course of a congregation where younger or older, they just don't understand what they've done to the living God and the role Jesus plays as a mediator and as a priest and as the sacrifice and the need for forgiveness from an angry God. And, you know, sometimes it's because, and this is maybe you, you know, you're not a fornicator. And you know you're not a fornicator. And you're glad that you're not a fornicator and you wear a nice outfit to church and you live an upcoming life and you're not a drunkard. And you're just not aware of the fact that God is upset. And one of the ways he may be upset is because you actually do this. And it's a big deal. And it's a sin. Matthew 12, verse 36. Listen to this word. Do you know you need forgiveness? But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Your evil speaking can damn you. You may be living an upright life, but with your close friends, you speak evil of one another. You speak evil of them. And you are going to give account of every idle word. And there's no help for you apart from forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And you must confess your sins. You must fall down before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me and claim the righteousness of Christ, because Jesus never did that. He never did a lot of sins, but he never did that sin, the sin that you need forgiveness from, and the sin that you need more than you might realize you need his righteousness from. You may be a respectable sinner, and you're not aware that this is very serious. The fourth application is helpful, and I want to give it to you, and it's this. You're a Christian, and you're growing in the Lord, and you're thankful for his forgiveness, and you're very aware that you need his, and that you have claimed Christ, and you have him, and you're in him, and you have his forgiveness. And you're growing in your sanctification, and you know, you've heard a lot of sermons from this pulpit, and your pastor has challenged you, your previous minister has challenged you, and you're working and you're aware of things, and you're probably going to do a pretty good job after this sermon of your tongue. You know, everyone's going to be aware of the conversation after this sermon. You all are. And then tomorrow morning, you know, you probably, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and put it on my iPhone, a reminder, James 4:11, speak no evil, and I'm going to say to myself five times, I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to go forth today. And then you're going to go through the week, and sense a fight. And you're going to get discouraged. Do you ever get discouraged about your sin? I want you to remember the Holy Spirit. Remember the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is more powerful than your sin. And as bad as you want to speak evil, because it's an old habit and you're really prideful and you really want to exalt yourself when you're in kind of close quarters and you're discouraged, that's still in your heart. Remember the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's your gospel with this sin. That's your gospel. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's a convicting verse in Romans 8, but notice what he said. There's a little gospel in there. If by the Spirit, you're not a mere man who can't tame the tongue. By God's grace, you can tame the tongue. And you need to remember the Holy Spirit. And just confess your sin and go back to the Lord. Lord, help me. And repent and drive on. Because you can change. That proverb, that saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, is completely wrong in Christ. You may be here and realize that, man, I've got some serious changing to do. And that's going to be a hard habit. I've got friends that are going to be expecting me to call them on Monday morning and see how their day went and their week went. And, and I'm going to have to change my life. And you can do it because the Holy Spirit's more powerful than your sin. God forbids His people from all prejudicial conversation about other people that is not that is unnecessary. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Please stand. Heavenly Father, we ask that we would glorify You, not only in all that we do, not only in all that we desire and think, but in all that we say. We ask that You would enable us not only to refrain from lies, to refrain from complaining, but to refrain from all evil speaking. Help us to be examples to one another of edifying conversation, of a holy silence. We ask that You would help us to be holy and godly, and that we would glorify You in all things. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.